And all of God's children said?
Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to be there in just a few minutes. We want to say some things by way of introduction to begin. Thank you, Dylan, so much for leading us in those songs. You have such a good way of leadership. You've been very well trained in music anyway, but we appreciate the way that you lead, and thank you so much for conducting our worship this morning. Thank you, Randy, for leading our thoughts in the Lord's Supper, as is so important. It's why we gather here, to remember Jesus Christ, to remember His sacrifice, His Son. And of course, thank you, Jimmy, for that prayer to begin with as well, and to all who have served. This is a day of change and transition for this congregation, and this is my first day as the full-time evangelist here for Danville after a period of 23 years where Scott Vifquin has been here. And so, first of all, we want to continue to pray for Scott and Debbie as they're enjoying their retirement, and I thought we had a really good send-off for them, and we are just thrilled for them and very excited for them. And I just want to ask for your prayers for me as well and your patience, because you're going from a man who has preached most of his life and is matured in wisdom and raised children to a 29-year-old all of a sudden. And I have a lot of growth to do. I have a lot of wisdom that I have not yet gained. I have not raised my children yet. We are in the process of still making and creating and raising our children. And so I would just like to ask for your prayers on behalf of us, because this is a difficult role. This is a role that I need to grow into and that I will not be perfect at. But it is a role that I will do my best of my ability to fulfill and to serve you as we're here. And we are so grateful to be here and to labor with you, because we all have a part to play, because this is a family. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to begin a new series, at least I will be. I know that Mike and I are going to hook up and do more things together as time goes on. But at least for myself, in the month of August, we want to focus on this theme that's up here on the screen right now. And that is a place to belong. When we were doing the county fair, and we had our banner out, that is what we had on our banner that we were promoting to people and trying to encourage them to come and to spend some time with us, is that they would have a place to belong here at Danville. And that is not something that we should use lightly when we talk about that. Everyone who walks through these doors should be showed love and encouragement and demonstrated that they are needed and should be recognized that they have a place here amongst this family of God. And we talk about that a lot. That's why in our introductions I always try to discuss that we are a family here at Danville and that we are a family. But that being said, just because we are a family doesn't mean that we are a perfect family, right? Everyone in here, our families, and individually, we carry baggage with us. We have things that we're working through. We have things that we're growing through and struggling with. And so as a family, we are imperfect. So if you're visiting here with us this morning and you're expecting to come in and see a group of people that have got it all together and are walking perfectly, you're not going to find that here. But you are going to find people, number one, that are striving to be more like Jesus, that are striving to help each other. But you are going to find a people that have been perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who makes us a family. Jesus is the one who makes us whole. Jesus is the one who allows this whole thing to work. And so despite our imperfections, we are made perfect by the blood of Jesus. And that makes this family greater than any other family for so many different reasons. And that's what we want to look at primarily in the month of August. When I first came here back in April, that was what we first discussed. My first lesson was talking about the family of God, and we looked at four things. We talked about that the family of God shares the same name, just like our families do. We talked about how the family of God should trust each other, that the family of God should come together, spend time together, and then finally we talked about that the family of God should stay together. We don't want to rehash any of those points. In fact, we want to look at a couple of different things this morning. And we're going to only look at 2 points. I went long last week, so I promised the elders you got a short and sweet sermon this morning. 2 points. And this is what we want to look at. We want to understand that the church is not like a family. The church is a family. And we're going to open up the scriptures and see that that is very true. And then secondly, what we want to look at this morning is the superiority of our spiritual family. That what Jesus has created in the church is greater than any other family, even our own physical families. And that the language of the scripture is trying to call our attention to that and to understand where our priorities should lie. And so to begin with, we want to look at Mark chapter 10. And that is when we understand that the church is not like a family, the church is a family. We've probably all heard that growing up from someone at some point when people have said, the church is like a family. And I don't believe that's ill intention when people have described the church that way, but it's inaccurate. Because the church is not described as being similar to a family when you open up the scriptures. The church is described as being an actual family when you open up the scriptures. And someone might look at that and think, well, are we just arguing about semantics? Is that really that important to make that distinction? And I would like to argue that it is, because the way that we view things, our perception of things directly affects our actions and how we feel about certain things. And so if I view the church as simply like a family, but not actually a family, then I don't feel as great of a weight of responsibility for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And just like you might be part of a club or a golf team, and you might talk about that you're kind of like a family because you're so close, you understand still that there's a distinction there. You aren't actually family. You just care for one another and love each other deeply. The church is not described like that. And that is not to say that there are no distinctions between our physical families and the church family. We open up the scriptures, there are things that we'll discuss later in this lesson, like the widow indeed, and that there's different requirements for a physical family versus a spiritual family. But the point is that if we're going to care for each other like we should, if we're going to own our relationships as God has called us to own our relationships, we have to view the church and have the right perspective and have the right perception. It's not like a family. It, in fact, is a family. And that is why we try to emphasize that fact as often as we do. Have you ever heard the expression, you know, that we need to use Bible names for Bible things? And we talk about that a lot, and so we try to avoid words like perhaps Trinity, and we'll use words like Godhead. Because we are trying to use biblical names for biblical things. When we talk about the church, that is why we can say the church is not like a family. The church is a family. Because when I say that, I'm actually using biblical words to describe biblical things. That is how the Bible describes the church. And I want to look at two perspectives. I want to look at the perspective of Jesus, and then I want to look at the perspective of the apostles to begin with. And let's look at the perspective of Jesus here in Mark chapter 10. We have a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 19, but we want to look at Mark's account here. Beginning in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And I'm not sure exactly what Peter was perhaps trying to say here. And in the context, Jesus had just talked about that it would be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And Peter here perhaps is contrasting, saying, Jesus, we're on the opposite spectrum. We have nothing. We've given up everything to follow you. And perhaps Peter is trying to look for some confirmation or trying to look for some hope of saying, if we've done this, what can we expect in return? And so Jesus is going to answer Peter and encourage him by saying, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel that who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus here makes a distinction. He says there are going to be those who leave their physical families that following Christ, following me and following the gospel, obedience to it, is going to cause a rift between them and their physical families. Or in the case of the apostles, they had left everything. They had not just left the people that they loved, their families, they had left the homes that they loved. They had left their possessions. And here Jesus says, those who do so are going to gain 100-fold now in this age. Now when Jesus says this to them, they probably had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And yet in just a few years later, a year later, they would understand exactly what Jesus was referencing, because Jesus was talking about the church. That when you become a part of the body of Christ, you gain 100-fold, 200-fold, 300-fold mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and children, and even homes and lands, because in Christ, as a family, what we have is not really something that we just keep for ourselves. We share it openly with others. Danville's so good about that. You know, just they're out of town, so I can embarrass them in a good way. When the Pentecost needed somewhere to stay, the Ellises were so quick to jump up and say, "Here, come live with us. Come stay in our home. Come be a part of us." When we were here for a few weeks and we're getting settled, it was the Esteses fighting with the Ratliffs over who's going to host us. The Esteses ended up winning in the end, but I'm sorry, Ratliffs. We'll make it up later. But the point is, that's how the church operates. We share everything with each other. We're a family. And the people that are made up in the church are a family. They are our fathers. They are our mothers. When you open up and look at how the church interacted with each other in the early book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, what kind of people, when there was a need amongst those whom are members of the church and a part of the church, would turn around and sell their property to ensure that they can take care of the needs of those individuals? I'll tell you who does that. A family does that. A family who sticks together and a family who loves each other takes care of each other's needs in that way. And the church was together on a daily basis at the temple, learning, growing, sharing meals with each other in each other's homes. That sounds an awful lot like a family, because that's what Jesus came to establish, and that's what Jesus was emphasizing here, that the church was going to be a spiritual family, and that is as real as it could possibly be. The apostles also are going to use this same kind of language. We'll look at several passages, but let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll look at verses 1 through 2. And while you're turning there, I'd like to share an interesting statistic with you. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, a term that you're going to see frequently is the term disciple, right? Because we understand what that means. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, and that's what Jesus said in His Great Commission, that His apostles were to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all I commanded you. They were to make disciples. But here's something that's really interesting. You get through Acts chapter 21, where you'll see a reference to the disciples that were there again. And after Acts chapter 21, the word disciple is never again used in Scripture. You don't see disciple anywhere in any of Paul's letters, Peter's letters, or John's letters, or James' letter. It's nowhere to be found after the book of Acts. And you look at that and go, why is that the case? And I believe that's because the apostles in their writings were trying to change the way that people thought about the church to understand that you are not just a follower of Jesus, you are a family. Because though disciple drops off and you don't see disciple used at all, just between the book of Romans and Revelation, the term brother is used 197 times between Romans and Revelation. Because the apostles were trying to get us to understand what the church was like. Brother is used 197 times, sister 7, mother 11, father 105. They wanted us to change the way that we thought about the church. And in its early stages, the apostles were trying to use their language to reflect how we ought to understand our relationships with each other. You are my brother. You are my sister. You are my mother. You are my father. When you look at 1 Timothy 5, this is how Paul tells Timothy to view his relationship specifically. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." This is language that we've already seen in Paul's letter to Timothy back in chapter 3, verse 15, where he says that we ought to know how to behave in the household of God. It's that same word household that's used to describe an elder who rules over his household. Well, his physical household. This is God's family. This is God's household. And it is not like a family, it is a family when we look at these passages and when we understand the way that we are supposed to see each other. And I want us to make some application here. When we recognize that, and when we understand and start viewing our relationships this way, that you're not just like a father, that I should treat you like my own father, and that you're not just like a mother, you are my mother in a spiritual sense. That's going to make the things that God has called us to do in the church a lot easier and a lot simpler. For example, elders are our spiritual fathers, are they not? The way that they are put into their role in their office, and the way that they're described is like a spiritual father over the church. They, just like a family, autonomously has a father that leads that family. Each local church autonomously has the fathers that lead that church and that shepherd that family. And is it not so much easier to understand our role to them then if we look at them as fathers? Just like children are to be obedient to their physical fathers and to learn from them and to submit to them, I take that and I apply that to my relationship with my elders. I am to learn from them. I'm to be obedient to them in all things, and I'm to be submissive to them, to trust them. And when I view them as who they really are, as my spiritual father, that makes that a whole lot easier to do. Older, teaching the younger. What parent is there out there that it's a shock to them that it's their job to potty train their children? You know, I thought someone else was going to do that. Or to feed their children and meal prep for them. Well, I thought someone else was going to do that. Well, no, you're their parents. That's your role. That's your responsibility. And those who are older in Christ and who are mature, when you open up the Scriptures and see what he says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, that the older men are to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women, that makes a whole lot more sense, because that's natural, because that's your job as parents. You are the older in Christ. You are like the spiritual mothers and fathers. And there are some Christians that need fed. There are your children, these younger Christians, who need trained. And if we understand the church the way it is, that it is a family, then we understand that that role should be natural and we don't look for someone else to do it. What Paul says here to Timothy, to view younger women as sisters in all purity. Younger men, it makes that a whole lot easier when you view these women and the young girls that are sitting next to you at services like your physical sister. Funny story, when I was in high school, there was an old yearbook that someone found, and there was this big printout on the back that a family had paid for of just a headshot of some girl, and all the guys found her really attractive. And so they were passing it around and saying, oh, she's so pretty, oh, she's so hot. And then it got to Brett, and Brett goes, dude, that's my sister. And quickly, we all changed, you know, what we were talking about and put the book away, because he put an end to that, because that's not funny. You know, we're not going to talk about this girl because that's my sister. That's disgusting. Young men, the way that you view other young women, and young women, the way that you view other young men who are in Christ, the way that we view them makes it a whole lot easier when I view them as they truly are, my brother or my sister. Bearing each other's burdens. Isn't that what a family does? We're called to bear each other's burdens. And it's not just something that I pawn off as someone else's responsibility because I don't know you very well. Well, if I don't, then work on it, because guess what? You're related in Jesus Christ. You're a family in Jesus Christ. And as a family, we are each other's responsibility. And when I understand that better, when I have that perspective and recognize what the church actually is, it's going to make all the things we've been called to do make a whole lot more sense and a whole lot easier. And this brings us to our second point, and that is the superiority of our spiritual family. There's something that we need to recognize that the Scriptures speak of very often, but I don't think we think about a whole lot, and that is that our earthly families, our physical families, are only temporary. But this spiritual family that we have is eternal. It is permanent. I want you to turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. here we get a brief glimpse into the family life of Jesus as an older man. And here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is doing some speaking, and he's doing some teaching, and his family shows up. His mother and his brothers are in his sisters, and it appears that they were expecting Jesus to stop what he was doing and to come with them. They had some family matters to take care of, because others are going to stop Jesus and say, hey, time out, your family's outside. And so read the text with me, if you will, in verse 43, or in verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. And he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Was this not Jesus' family? Was this not the woman who birthed him? Doesn't he owe her that? I believe Jesus is trying to make a very important point for us to understand. Jesus was not teaching that his physical family was not important, but Jesus was trying to teach about the superiority of his spiritual family. Yes, Jesus had a physical family, but he came to establish a far bigger and better one in the church. Jesus came to establish something that would be eternal, not just temporary on this life. You know, the expression is that you can't choose your family, and there is an extent physically where that's true. You can't choose your physical family. You're born into the family you're born into, and that's it. You're given the cards you're dealt with, and you've got to play them. But that's not true when it comes to our real eternal family, the spiritual family of God. That is a family that you choose to be a part of. And that is a family that is also connected by blood. As a family of Christ, we are family in blood. It's just not our own blood flowing through our veins. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was a choice that he made as well. Jesus chose this family. He chose you. He chose me. He chose to adopt us as sons, which we will look at this evening. But I want us to understand that Jesus is trying to teach us that our family we're going to spend eternity with is superior to even the families that we have here on this earth right now. Think about this. What's the closest relationship that you can have physically on this earth? Isn't it marriage? That is the closest you can get to know another person. And yet, remember when the Sadducees were trying to test Jesus about the resurrection, and they create a straw man argument, a hypothetical situation for Jesus, and basically say, Jesus, if this man, you know, dies and his brother marries his wife, and then he dies and his brother marries her, and this happens seven times, you know, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Is she going to be all their wives? Are they going to fight over her? And Jesus is going to respond to them in verse 29 of Matthew 22, and he says, you're wrong, because you know neither the Scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they will neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they are neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And I believe if we understand what Jesus is really saying here, we too should be astonished at his teaching. Because I cannot fathom a relationship closer and better than with my spouse, than with my wife Kylie. And I can't imagine how much more we will love each other and how much closer we will be after years and years and years of marriage. And yet what Jesus says is our relationships in the life to come with our spiritual family for eternity, they're not going to be anything like what we have here on earth. There's not going to be marriage. There's not going to be given in marriage. Instead, we will be like the angels who do not marry nor are given in marriage. And that's hard for us to comprehend, that there's something greater and better waiting for us. I can't fathom that. And yet Jesus teaches us that that's the reality. Jesus is going to challenge us to examine our priorities when it comes to our physical families versus our spiritual family. But before we do that, I want to make some clarifications. Our physical families are extraordinarily important. And we have many responsibilities that we must fulfill in our service to Christ to our physical families. Just going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, right after, Paul tells Timothy how he's supposed to view members of the church as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. He's going to go on to talk about the widow indeed. And that if a woman has a husband who has died and she's over a certain age and she does not have any children to care for her, let the church care for her. But that if she does have physical children that are present and that can care for her, that is their responsibility. He goes on even to say in verse 8 that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, that he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have responsibilities to our physical families, and we are to care for them and pay very close attention to that and to love them as Christ has called us to love them. And I believe that there is a lot more to be said about that, but what God has called us to do in our physical families, we must understand, can still be fulfilled while understanding the following. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Verses 34 through 39. Because Jesus recognized that this gospel was going to be divisive, that sometimes people were going to have to make a choice whether they were going to be devoted to their physical family or whether they were going to be devoted to their spiritual family. And Jesus here challenges us to understand where our priorities lie. And he says, beginning in verse 34, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be that of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves daughter more than me, or son, is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Being a part of this spiritual family will sometimes cause division in our physical families. There are people that are sitting here this morning who, in their obedience to God, it's caused a rift with their father or with their mother. It's caused a drifting apart from perhaps siblings that they have, because they've gone a different direction. They've chosen that they don't want to follow Jesus Christ, and you've chosen that you're going to do so. I can still love my family. I can still love a spouse or honor my parents. And yet, if it comes down to it, I can do those things while still obeying God and being true to Him instead of choosing my family over Jesus Christ. Our devotion to Christ as our Lord and to our spiritual family, Jesus here says, takes priority over all. There's a very difficult passage that Paul is going to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to read this together with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. And this appears to be Paul's opinion, given the present distress that was going on as he's writing to those in Corinth. But he says, "Let anyone who thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed," verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." This is a difficult passage, and perhaps this is Paul's opinion, but Paul here brings up a point that's true. With our families, our attention gets divided, and that's not always a bad thing, but it's just the reality of the situation. When you're married, you have responsibilities to your spouse, and it takes a lot of time. When you have children, you have responsibilities to your children, and it takes up a lot of your time. And here Paul is talking about an individual in his opinion. He says those who are not married and those who don't have children, they have a benefit of those who do not, and that is that they have more time to devote to what Paul says was superior, and that is the work of the Lord and the family of God. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about that, and I do not believe that Paul here is saying that he looked down upon or thought it was unwise for those in Christ to marry or have families. In fact, if they didn't, there would be no shepherds over the body of Christ. So certainly that's not what Paul is advocating here. But again, Paul is teaching us something that we see reflected in the language of Jesus, and that is that we have to keep the right perspective. Our physical families are very important, but they're not going to last forever. Our families are going to drift apart. Our families on this earth, they die. People leave our families. And yet, our physical, our spiritual family in Jesus Christ, we will be with each other forever. And that should change our priorities just bit by bit. This brings us to our conclusion. In Mark chapter 10, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 10 together. The promise of Jesus is still very alive and well today. Jesus is calling you to choose to be a part of this spiritual family. And maybe you aren't called to leave your own physical family to have to do so, but maybe you are. In either case, you're being called to an eternal and superior family in Jesus Christ. A family where you have a place to belong. A family that you can know as a fact that you have a place to belong because Jesus chose you specifically to become a part of this family. He wants to adopt you as his son or his daughter. And we're going to talk about adoption as sons tonight. But this morning, you have to make a choice as well. You have to make the choice that this is the family that you want to be a part of. This is a broken family. Everyone here comes here for healing, for support, for encouragement. And so in coming to this family, don't think that you've got to have everything together. Isaiah would prophesy in Isaiah 61 that Jesus is the one who binds up the broken heart. That is, it is Jesus is the one who sets free the captive. And in your life, maybe you don't have the family life that you need, but it's offered freely here in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, love, grace, hope, belonging. You can have that this morning, and that's your choice if you're willing to accept the offering of Jesus Christ. If you'll be believing on His Son, truly from the bottom of your heart, and that if you are willing to repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, you will rise up out of that water in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This call is for you. Won't you answer that call now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?